2, and then we'll jump into tonight's study. And I want to be a blessing to you. And I just thank God for another day of life. I thank God for another day of strength and for health. I thank God for His salvation. I thank God for His grace. I thank God for His mercy. I thank God for the opportunity that we have to be alive during this time. And I meant to reference it on Sunday. I spoke briefly in the message just about the greater the adversity, the greater the blessing. And I failed to mention something that the Lord had put on my heart, and that is this. If the world right now is going through such adversity, I can't wait to see what kind of blessing comes from it. To think that God is working in such a global way. You say, well, how do you know that God is working that way? Well, the Bible tells us that He is effectually working all things together for good. And certainly He has designed it that way. And so we want to just rejoice ahead of time, whether it's the rapture or whether, and that the least of it would be the rapture. That would be awesome. But I think the greatest would be a revival of God's people, and certainly people being saved. And so regardless of where it lands on the spectrum, I think we are required by God to trust in Him with all of our heart and to not let our own understanding cloud what He is doing. And so I just can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do through all of this and all of our life and the way that we can each grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that every single day that you're drawing closer to Him. And I know that that will make a huge difference, not only for you, but also for the body of Christ. And so let's read this passage together, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll jump right in tonight. The Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And I want to just have you focus in your attention and your eyes right here on verse 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Notice that phrase, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for another day of life and a Lord of health and strength. We thank you for being amazingly good. And Lord, we love you and we worship you for you because of who you are and because of who we are. Lord, in saving us, you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And for that, we're so eternally grateful. Lord, in this life, you've blessed us. And in the life to come, you promise. And for that day, we look forward. Lord, while we live on this side of glory, we ask for your help. And we're here tonight because we need help. We need help and encouragement through the Word of God. And we ask that the Spirit of God would guide us into all truth. And we also ask that you would, Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, but also that you would open our hearts. And God, that you would reveal in us any wicked thoughts, Lord, any sin, any hindrances to our personal victory. And we ask that you would, Lord, do a work in us. Lord, it's oftentimes in the midweek Bible study that you speak to hearts and lives because it's a stopover, it's a rest. And I pray that you do that tonight. I know that you've done it in my heart today, and I'm so grateful for the encouragement. I'm so thankful, God, that your word never returns void. I'm so thankful, Lord, for how you are using it amongst us. And I pray that tonight he would have free course. God, before we get to your word, we want to lift up your body tonight, parts of it. We ask, Lord, for Miss Winters, that you would please continue to heal her and strengthen her, that even tonight she would feel comfort in the love of God. And Lord, that physically you would repair her knee and get her back to a stride that is without pain. We pray for David and Franny both, that you'd give them grace, that you'd watch over them tonight. And then we also pray, Lord, for Silda DiMercato and for Anthony. And God, this couple lives to glorify you. Their testimony is just that they are willing and they are just bond slaves of the King of Kings, that they will do whatever you want them to do. They will be whatever you want them to be. And God, we pray for this affliction called cancer in Silda. We hold her up to you tonight, God, and we ask for healing in the name of Christ. We ask that you would be gracious and merciful, that you would strengthen and comfort. We ask that you would strengthen and comfort her husband, Anthony, and we pray, God, for wisdom. We pray for great strength. We pray, God, that not only would their lives glorify you, but they would be glorified because you're using them. And God, they've yielded themselves to you, and I just pray that you'd bless them for that. And I pray for our church family tonight, Lord, those, Lord, that are hurting, those that are confused, those that are fearful, those that have a need specific in their own heart, I pray that you'd meet that need. Lord, those that have needs physically, I pray that you'd meet that need. And many, Lord, have been sick, whether it be COVID or a cold or the flu or, Lord, just body ailments. I know that my little boy was even not feeling well tonight. I pray that you'd help him. But Lord, we come to you because you're the great physician. We know that in resting in the amazing arms of our Savior, that there is great peace, that there is care because you care for us. And for that, we are thankful also. So Lord, tonight we put ourselves in your hands. We ask that you'd make us into vessels of honor. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless the word of God tonight. I ask that you'd please use me. Help me to get out of your way, God, not to be a hindrance to you myself. But Lord, I yield to you as an instrument. I pray that you'd make me worthy of the vocation that I've been called to. And Lord, that you'd be pleased. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we considered the most common characteristics of Christians that were interviewed all over the world who, though they live in persecution, they're living victorious lives in places where they're not allowed to pray to Jesus. That's illegal. Where singing to Jesus is illegal. In fact, where following Jesus and telling others about Jesus is all illegal. Many of them tonight in bonds. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, and this is an interesting statement, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And I think here we have a clear Bible directive to remember the parts of the family of God who are in bonds as being bound with them, because to imprison one of us really is to imprison part of all of us. Again, last week we spoke of the things that made these brothers and sisters strong in the Lord so that they could stand against the prince of the power of the air. And these were the things found in common among Christians in different countries who, again, as though they were living in bondage or in persecution, they were living victoriously. Just by way of review, I'd like to go over the bullet points that we made. These were the common denominators, if you will, of these people. First of all, they knew Jesus in a very real way. You'll remember we spoke about this in depth. Their faith was real because to them, Jesus was real. He wasn't distant and he wasn't an abstract figure. He was real to them. They knew Jesus Christ. But not only did they know Christ, they also knew the power of prayer and of fasting. And prayer was very real to them and very personal. We talked about them committing large amounts of music of faith to memory. And we talked about the importance of the heart songs and the worship of every culture and their hearts to the Lord in worship and how important it was. And their victory was oftentimes led by those songs that they had held in their heart. But also, they had the ability to recreate large portions of the Bible from memory. And they made the statement that the Bible that you hide in your heart, or the Bible that you have in memory, the Bible you can recall orally, is really the Bible that you have. It's not the one that you can pick and choose and say, oh, I know where this book is or verse, but it's the one that you know in your heart. And they confessed that that was real to them and a non-negotiable. They also said that one thing that helped them was that they knew they were prayed for, and they knew that they were not forgotten. They knew that there were brothers and sisters who were praying for them in their plight. They also were certain that other Christians would care for their families, and they expressed that when they were asking or being asked how they were, the first thing that the prisoners would say was, well, how's my family? And they were directed to saying, let us do our job. We're going to take care of your family, and you take care of being faithful to God. And that was an enlightening moment for them all, and so reassuring. And I just want to stop and say this. It's important to tell people that you care. It's important to show people that you love them. And Christians need to know that they're being prayed for. And I think that's something that is building in this pandemic, so to speak. I think they also confessed that they understood that their sufferings were for Jesus' sake, that they were so committed to Christ that their acts of faithfulness inevitably led them to persecution. In fact, they they accept the fact that persecution is normal. And they said that we made this statement, faithful living and faithful witness lead to and result in persecution. And they see that as an inevitable reality that they live in. So it's something that they've just accepted. They've also claimed their freedom no matter what the circumstances, because they understood that only God can give freedom and that God had given them a biblical freedom. The truth had set them free, and they were free to live above their circumstances because they refused to be controlled by fear. They refused to allow their lives to be defined by fear itself. And they stated that fear was then a choice, just like faith is a choice. Now, let me just make sure that we get that. Just like faith to trust and obey God is a choice, so is fear. And so these Christians refused to be defined by the fear of persecution, noting that oftentimes the fear of something happening is greater than the happening itself. And so the not being controlled by fear was another characteristic. Then the last one, when Nick Ripken sat down with them, he asked, you know, where did you learn to live like this? And they all said they had a genealogy of faith. They said, my daddy taught me, and my grandfather taught me, or my mother and my grandmother taught me. And it was a matter of circumstance that they lived in was the circumstance of faith. Now, the faith then that is lived out in these particulars, according to these testimonies, is a faith that's been tested and exercised in the gymnasium of trials and afflictions. These convictions have been forged in the furnace of distress and suffering. And here is one of the most disturbing and convicting truths of all the interviews, and I alluded to it last week briefly, and that is this. In almost every case when these believers were delivered from their cells and they were relocated and settled in the West, the faith they fought to express so vicariously or so viciously in persecution diminished greatly and very quickly in the noise of Western consumerism. That's a direct quote. In other words, when these Christians were relieved of their persecution and given the freedoms that we celebrate here in the West, their faith that they had fought for, the faith that they had stood within, diminished greatly. Now, to me, that's a warning. To me, that is something of a concern. Because the Bible gives us a huge warning about this matter of not just freedom, but this consumerism, the culture that we've created in America. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded and trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And we think immediately, well, you know, that's not me because I'm not necessarily rich, but it says rich in this world. Doesn't necessarily allude to just being rich monetarily, but certainly by the global standards of wealth, we are very rich people. And there's a lot to be said about the comfortability that comes along with having things, and that those things should not be trusted in, and that we not be high-minded, that we don't need God. But in the living God, now think about that. Those that lived in persecution who needed God every day to survive were not just surviving, they were living victoriously. But then when they were transplanted to a place where they could go and just get something to eat off the cuff and walk over here and there was nobody looking over their shoulders, their faith that they had stood in diminished. Psalm 10 and verse 3 says, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. In other words, I don't have anything to worry about now. All my enemies have been gone. So now I'm free to take mine ease. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed. You see, to date, by the grace of God, we do not live under persecution in America, nor do we live in the fear of it. And yet there are so many Christians who struggle to live victoriously in a country that has been so deeply blessed with freedoms. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like to bring up a few things that tend to get in the way of Christians living victoriously above their present circumstances without persecution. So if Christians who were living in a state of revival, in a state of dependence, in a state of simply living victoriously over their tormentors come to our country and their spiritual livelihood and their spiritual vigor go off the rails and their sideline and their faith is diminished, what does that tell us about people who live in America? What does that tell us about our faith? You see, I believe that Satan has made it easy for Christians to live below the line of victory. And I want to bring up four simple hindrances tonight. Four hindrances that in his book, The Insanity of Obedience, that Nick Ripken alludes to. And the first one is that of entitlement. Entitlement. Now, there's much to be involved in this country that doesn't appear to be bad. And I want you to think about this when I use the word entitlement. There's much to be involved in here in our country that doesn't appear to be bad. And it most certainly would not be categorized as evil, in which case, since it is available and it is not apparently evil, we as Christians in this Western consumerist country and this culture tend to say things like this: well, why shouldn't I be involved in it? What's the big deal that I should be involved in? And then we get an entitlement mentality to the things that perhaps, though they're not evil, are going to take away from the things that are the best. You see, in persecution, things are often black and white. Evil is evil and good is good, and they're clearly delineated. In the West, however, there's so much good, it is almost impossible to surrender some of those good things so that we can choose the pearl of great price. Now think about it. Entitlement lessens the merit. It lessens the profit or the value of the purpose of the kingdom of God. You'll recall Jesus gave this parable about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now think about that statement. In the parable that Jesus gives about the kingdom of God and the value and the profit and the merit of the kingdom of God compared to a merchantman who has everything this world has to offer, is willing to sell all of it and give all that is good for that which is best. You see, entitlement can ruin us. Entitlement, I believe, is a hindrance to Christians today living in a victorious way because of all of the good. God's not saying that you can't enjoy the good, but when the good takes precedence over the best, then it becomes an idol. And God said to flee idolatry. Entitlement is a hindrance. Secondly, entanglement is a hindrance. Entanglement is a deep concern that leads to involvement. A deep concern that leads to involvement. Now, I want to have you write down a reference in John chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus said this: "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, simply put, our task as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are to lift him up. We used to sing a song in our choir, "Lift him up." Our job is to know him and to make him known, because when we do that, people are drawn not only to him, but also to the kingdom of God. So just like the persecuted Christians who were interviewed, our lives, our conversations, our habits should reflect, display, and adorn the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Our purpose is to lift up Jesus Christ. When we speak at a conversation, when we're involved in it, our body language, everything about us should really be center focused on Jesus Christ, and we should be involved in that. Unfortunately, Christians can become entangled with all kinds of other things. For instance, politics. We can be so deeply concerned about our country and become so deeply involved in the religion of politics that it takes precedence over our piety. All of a sudden, we're not dependent upon God for his sovereignty. All of a sudden, we're dependent upon a government or a political persuasion or an ideology. We're dependent on something that is earthbound rather than something that is heavenbound. We can become entangled in not only politics, but we can get so wrapped up in what other people are doing wrong, we can begin to put down that ideology. Everything that comes out of us, everything about us, is what is negative about other religions sometimes. In fact, in some circles, we can get even within our own circles, we can become so negative when we can put down other preachers or other churches simply because they may not be like you. They may not have that. They may have said or done something that you disagreed with or for some reason turned you wrong. And now all of a sudden it's your bent when you're around somebody for very long. It eventually is going to go back to what this other ministry is doing wrong and how they said something and all that. See, that's an entanglement. I'm deeply concerned most of the time over myself and most of the time that my view wasn't accepted. And so now I'm just going to berate and put down other people that can also go along with other ideologies or philosophies. And we can be so deeply concerned about America that we're going to start just listing off all of the social factions that are anti-God, anti-authority, anti-nuclear family, and anti-Bible and anti-Christian and all of that stuff. And that's what our concern becomes. And so we become involved in spreading that message rather than lifting up Jesus. Now, remember, that's the purpose. If Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and our job is to lift him up so that he can, you see, we can get deeply entangled in things that are not, that are keeping us from living above those things that are happening and keeping us from shining the light of Christ. We can even get so deeply concerned about things in the community that we can get entangled in community works. And I'm not saying community works are bad. I just had a meeting today with one of the officers from the Morgan Hill Police Department about joining the chaplaincy here. And I want to be involved in some way, and I want to have connections, and I want to get our church involved in helping our community. But the greatest way I can help my community as a child of God is to lift up my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Jesus is the one who said it. And if I be lifted up, would draw all men unto me. You see, victorious living is centered around Jesus Christ and all that is Christ's and all that is Christ-centered. Entanglement could be understood as the life then out of balance. And the only way to balance all of the wrong in the world or all the deep concerns is to take them to God himself. Listen to what the Bible says in one of the most encouraging verses in my life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The one thing that's going to make the greatest difference in all of your concerns is, in many cases, the one thing that's missing from all your concerns, and his name is Jesus Christ. These prisoners didn't want to talk about all their suffering. They wanted to talk about Jesus. They wanted to portray the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he was reviled not again. Who, though he was questioned and beaten and led like a lamb to the slaughter, he said nothing. Why? Because according to 1 Peter, he was setting for us an example. Now, if entitlement doesn't hinder us, and entanglement doesn't hinder us, then I want to give you a third hindrance to living the victorious life, and that is entrapment. Entrapment. Now, the word entrapment means to lure into a compromising act. To lure into a compromising act. Now, at times, let's just be honest. We forget the power of Satan, who through subtlety and guile and ruse can trap believers in a variety of ways. That being said, God then, think about this, took a great risk in the Garden of Eden when he gave humankind a choice between good and evil. And let's face it, as human beings, at times we've just not made the best of choices. We've just not. And I know that Adam and Eve would agree. I blew it. I made a wrong choice. And every choice has a consequence that goes beyond just the epicenter of the choice. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So we forget the subtlety. We forget that through deceit and guile and tricks and wiles that Satan traps us into a belief system or into focusing on something that either is or appears to be real. And I want to make the statement, I don't know that I've ever made it, to be honest, in 16 years, but our fear is perhaps the greatest tool of Satan's arsenal. Fear. Remember this. When you're fearful, remember this. Satan cannot be everywhere at once. He cannot be. Satan also cannot know everything. He cannot know everything. Satan does not possess all power. Now, that is something that we don't think about enough. He is limited in his being. He is not God, nor will he ever be God, though he said, I will be like the Most High. That is a lie. And so we know those things, and yet our fear allows him to be in many places at one time. Wherever we go, because he's put the fear in us, we get the idea that he's everywhere we go. He's not. He doesn't possess that power. Our fear allows him to be in many places. Our fear provides him with knowledge and power. He doesn't read our minds. You need to know that. He doesn't possess all knowledge. Only God knows the hearts of man. And yet we get the impression, because of what we're thinking about, that he knows. No, not until we express it does he know what our fears are. Does everybody understand that? He does not possess the power to read your mind. God does, but he does not. And yet in our fear, we provide him with that knowledge and power. But believers who are victorious have claimed their freedom in Christ's love. And through that freedom, they lose their fear altogether. Because they know who God is. They know that God knows them. They know that God's already provided the victory, and there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there is none other name that is higher than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That at that name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. So remember then, Christians who live with the threat of imprisonment, with a threat of death or family rejection, they choose not to be afraid. And in choosing Jesus overall, are never entrapped by fear. They never have to be living fearful. Why? Because they're choosing to live by faith. They're choosing Jesus Christ. They're choosing the key to victory when they choose Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's the most convicting part of tonight's message for me. It's the fact that all I have to do to not be fearful is choose not to be fearful. All I have to do in order to choose to live by faith is to choose to trust the Lord. Which makes the most powerful thing God ever could have gifted me with the power of my choice. Entrapment. Satan is a powerful, nasty, wicked one. But he is not Almighty God. And he is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And he is the victory. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I shudder to think of how many believers, just believers, have lived much of 2020 in fear and are still living in it. They're living in fear. And I fear that we have been fed so much information wrongly that it has progressed and leapt over our faith. Now, that's my own personal opinion. In either case, it's entrapment. Whether it's true or false, the narrative, it's still entrapment. Why? Because whenever we live in fear rather than faith, we're not living victoriously. That's a hindrance. The last one is easement. Easement. What do I mean by easement? Well, easement is the act of relieving. Or being relieved of. Now, I want you to follow this mindset, and it takes a little broader stroke of the Bible, but just hold on with me here just for a minute. Remember when Israel was in bondage in Egypt? Remember that? When Israel was under persecution or bondage in Egypt, crying out to God was easy. Seeking God for deliverance and for help was easy. In fact, they did it systemically for 400 years. Even though it hadn't come, think about that. Generation after generation after generation died, and yet they cried out for a deliverer for 400 years, seeking God for freedom. And easement of slavery and torture was effortless. Once God delivered them, however, from their oppressors, they found it more easy to complain about their freedom. They found all kinds of reasons to complain. Their freedoms led them to new depths of imprisonment and new depths of fear. God delivered them so that he could show them himself personally and powerfully. Instead, all they could think about was their thirst. All they could think about was their circumstances. All they could think about was, where's the next meal coming from? And I remember the meals from when we were in bondage, and they had completely forgotten about the bondage. And they all they could think about was the burden of living God's way. This is so terrible, being out here. Why have you brought us out here? We're going to die. Why have you brought us out here? We're going to die. Sound like fear? Sound like someone who's been relieved of one thing, and now in their freedom with God present, they seem to have found something else to complain about. Their ease led them to live below the victory line. They became so vain in their imaginations, they decided to worship idols of their own hearts. That's in the book of Ezekiel. You see, the pattern of this easement led to more bondage, and then God would relieve them, and led to more bondage, and God would relieve them, and more bondage, and God would relieve them, so much so that when Jesus, the Prince of Peace himself, arrived on the scene, they rejected him. Ease. Relief. They became so vain in their imaginations, they decided to worship idols rather than the living God. Easement, entrapment, entanglement, entitlement. These are the landmines laid at the feet of Christians living in freedom. These are the enemies of the cross that dwell amongst us, that threaten our faith and our children's future for God's glory. That's why we must remain vigilant. We must remain vigilant and watch and pray, lest we enter into and then fall into temptation. To be strong in the Lord, then you must do all that you can, and I hope that you will. If I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, then I have to look back at God. I must make Christ the center. If we have made some bad choices, if we've made bad choices, then let's conclude a few things tonight. Let's conclude that admitting those choices were bad is one thing. Confessing those choices were bad is a better thing. But changing those choices and making them right choices is the best thing. And that's exactly what God blesses. Why does the Bible tie so much into what the Bible is? These things were written for your sake, that you would learn from them, that you wouldn't repeat them. You see, God delivered them so he could show himself. God delivered you when you got saved so he could show himself strong in you. And in confessing that we've taken the choices that God has given to us in freedoms and laid all of the privileges of victory aside, and we've learned to be entangled and entrapped and entitled to so many things that has led to our ease but has damaged our faith, then let's just confess it tonight. Let's just be real to God and say, you know, Lord, what I want to do is I don't want to use the blessings of God as burdens to my life in Christ. I don't want them to lead me to a life that's living below the victory line. Lord, I want to claim the victory that you've given to me. I don't want to live in fear any longer. I don't want to be so involved in so many other things that I can't be involved in all that's Christ-centered in my life. My prayer is that as the people of God, we will do more than count our blessings. Instead, we will see that the Bible is true when it says that Satan can use any means, even blessings, to prevent us from living a victorious life that impacts the kingdom of God. Go back to our text. I just want to read it again. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In doing so, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth, here it is, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That word affairs means things to do. And there are a lot of things that we have to do. I understand that. Every one of us have different responsibilities, things that must get done every day. But my question is, do the things that we think need to get done take precedence over the things that God wants us to get done? That's what he's saying. You've been chosen by God to make disciples. And if you're going to war as a good soldier, You can't be entangled again with the things that this world tells you you should be involved in. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word tonight. And I just want to say thanks again for the truths that are so simple in your word. And I pray, God, that we would not complicate the Christian life. Lord, I understand and I know by experience, at times the Christian life can be extremely difficult. But by far, God, it is not complicated. My prayer tonight is that you would help us not to live a complicated life, but a life of victory. Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ tonight who are incarcerated and being tortured, who are preparing for death, I pray, God, for your grace on their life. I pray that you give them clarity and not confusion tonight. I pray that you'd be very personal and real to them and that you would comfort them. I pray for their families that you would comfort them, Lord. And we lift them up tonight. We pray for their provision and their safety. And God, for every Christian in America tonight, we pray that you would deliver us from these hindrances. We pray that you would help us to see clearly the simple life. God, for Christians living in persecution, they live with one thing in mind, that is to spread the gospel of Christ. That is to live a righteous life before a lost world. That is to shine the light in the darkness. That is to provide all things honest before men. That is to live in honesty, not in lying. That we would forsake all evil speaking and that we would turn away from envy and wrath and covetousness and bitterness and strife and malice. And so, Lord, I pray that our lives would lift up Christ, that your life in us would not be hindered, not by these things or any other things. We thank you for the testimony of the righteous. We pray, God, that you would put down the wicked. We pray that you would exalt righteousness and truth in this country, in this world. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would use us as instruments of righteousness. And in all of it, we pray that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up. It's in that precious name we pray tonight. Amen.